we could see the gospel. When God was nice, or excuse me, when David was pleasant and forgiving and merciful to Mephibosheth, that's Jonathan's, or yeah, right, kid. And remember, he was lame. And David was kind to him and saved a place for him. And he was very kind to Mephibosheth. And we got to this place where Mephibosheth, in verse 30 of chapter 19, says to the king, "Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." And what he's talking about there is the king made a mistake. King David made a mistake. And Mephibosheth's attendant swindled him out of an inheritance. Who would like to get swindled out of their inheritance? None of us. But the point that we made last week, listen to this. This is important. Is Mephibosheth was more concerned, listen to this, that the king, David, was returned to his proper place than he even was concerned about his own possessions. Guess what the definition of worship is, folks? Putting God in his proper place in your life. Okay, come on. Are you serious? There's the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. Putting God in his proper place. Okay, now we're going to go on and we're going to get to verse 31 because I got to go fast because really the whole point of what it is in verse 20 or chapter 22. We got to go fast, okay? And I'm not very fast. So here we go. How about this guy named Barzillai? He's a Gileadite. In chapter 17, verses 27 through 29, he's one of three wealthy landowners. One of three wealthy landowners who helped the king. Now listen, this Gileadite comes down from his place where he lives, Rogalim, and he goes across the Jordan. Listen to this. You need to know this. He's outside of Israel. Here's the Jordan River on a map. He's outside of Israel. And when you cross the Jordan, you come into Israel. So what they're telling you is, he's going back and forth in and out of Israel. Got it? So here, Barzillai, it goes across the Jordan. Listen to this. With the king to escort him across the Jordan. Because you need to know this. Listen to this. There is a fight going on in the Bible right now where we are in 2 Samuel. And the fight is between 10 of the 12 tribes are fighting and are loyal to Saul. Okay, they're ultimately going to be called the northern tribes. There's two tribes that align with David and are generally going to be the southern tribes, okay? And you need to know this or this story ain't going to make sense. This is the beginning here of a civil war in the Bible. And what is happening is it's about, let's see, it's in the 970s BC, okay? You got me? You're around the 970s or so BC, but listen to this. In 903 BC, listen, the southern kingdom is going to revolt and leave after King Solomon's son and attendant get in a fight over the 12 tribes. So in about 65 years from where we're reading right now, there's going to be a revolt. 10 are going to go north. Two are going to stay in the south. And you're reading right now about the rumblings of the Civil War. Okay? That's what this is. That's where we are in the Bible. So now this Barzillai, what has happened is, because you folks haven't been here, one son of the king, his name was Absalom. He stole the loyalties of the people. And he chased his own king and his own father out of Jerusalem and basically took over everybody's loyalties. Well, guess what? That didn't last for very long because King David's armies, and in particular his general, Joab, guess what they did to Absalom? They killed him. And right now, what's happening is this man, David, or this King David, who's been exiled, even in his own kingdom, is coming back into the land. That's what I want you to see. And this, listen to this, this guy you're never going to encounter ever again in the Bible, this guy who's 80 years old is escorting the king across the Jordan back into his land. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay, now you're going to learn a lesson here. Listen to this. Listen to how he escorts the king. Barzillai, verse 32, was a very aged man. He was 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me, and I'll provide for you while you're with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, how many of us would say this? How many of us, think about this, how many of us would say this? King says, come across, you're going to be with me, I'm going to give you money, prestige, power, stuff. Come across and be with me. Guess what we want? Power, money, stuff. We like that stuff. Listen to what this guy says, Barzillai. Barzillai says to the king, verse 34, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? In other words, I'm an old man. I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and women, Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father. But here is your servant Chimham, verse Kings 2. You can read more about this guy. Probably here the son of Barzillai. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered Chimham, shall cross over with me, and I'll do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I'll do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Can you and I, here's the spiritual lesson, can you and I get to the place where the Lord, or the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, listen to this, is in his proper place in your life without the expectation that you always have to have something from him? You ever had that kid? No kids here, of course. But you know that kid that always wants something? Come on, we got to go down and get some milk. You get milk, and they're over in the, this was me, so I'm telling you, over in the book section, you know, little kid, Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have this? Hey, not today. You know, we got, Dad, come on, can we have it? Can we have it? Can we have it? You ever had a, not had a kid like that, but known a kid like that? You ever known? Or you know, at Christmas time, you know, they're loving you as long as they're getting the gifts. But try giving them a dud gift. See what happens, right? There's people in life, listen to this, who love with an agenda. And the agenda is, as long as you're doing something good for me, I'll love you. But as soon as it's not what I like or what I'm into, then my love goes away. How about this? I think that what the Lord's aiming at in us as Christians and these young people and us as we go out and love a hurting world is, listen, is loving with no agenda. Just loving people, man. Right? Just loving people, taking an interest in them, enjoying what they're saying, paying attention and doing things for them instead of, listen, even in the Christian life, listen, we need to be sharing the gospel at every turn. So we need to do that. But I've met some people with their tracts in their hand where they're talking to people, but they ain't really talking to them. They're talking to them like, and what happens is, in my opinion, sometimes when you see it, is people are more concerned that they get a notch in their belt, that they were the one that shared the gospel with them, than they're concerned about the person. Right? Even in Christian circles, we can do this, I think. How about we just love people? Because listen, when we love people and when people know you love them, listen to this, they're going to receive from you in a better way. They know that you care for them. They see your heart. That's why it's really terrible sometimes to send emails and texts, because people get mixed up. They can never see your heart when you're talking with them. My boss taught me this one time. He's not a Christian. Well, different law firm. Not a Christian. And I was having this problem settling this case. And he's like, you're having, you know, I described it to him. He taught me the biggest lesson, man. I described it to him. I couldn't get this lien off of this case, a lien against the case, so that my client could receive the maximum amount of money. There was a lien against any judgment that I got, all right? And there was a third-party administrator assigned to collect the lien. And guess where he lived, or his office was? Carnegie. So I kept calling this guy, and it just wasn't working out. I couldn't get the lien low enough, and my client wouldn't accept it. So my boss comes in one day, and he's like, well, hey, how's that case going, blah, blah, blah. I said, that's great, but the lien holder, the third-party administrator, he just won't budge. He says, where's his office? I said, Carnegie. He goes, come on. I go, what? He goes, let's go downstairs. We're going to get in the car and go over and talk to him. And we went over and talked to him. We met him. We talked to him for a little bit. We saw his operation. We took the lien from this amount to this amount, which meant my client got this amount. But he taught me a big lesson. How about in person, with concern and care and love and humanity and talking to people and interacting, and it works better? That was a big lesson for me. And so what if we loved with no agenda? And I think this little story that you probably scratch your head at, like, why is this in the Bible? I think that's one of the reasons why it's in the Bible. Well, keep going with me. Listen to this. And think to yourself, who here knows that Jesus paid for your sin? And who here knows that once you surrender your life to Christ, listen to this, you've been forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. Here, who knows that? Okay, that's what the Bible says. But guess what? There's still consequences to the sin. I go out here to Tim's Corner Bar right after. You guys go up to Al's Cone Zone. I go up to Tim's Corner Bar, and I throw back 15 beers. And I pray to the Lord, Lord, just keep me protected. And no, Lord, I don't want anybody to get hurt when I drive home. That's sheer stupidity, folks. And I go out, and I hurt somebody. And then I say, Lord, oh, Lord, it's your fault. Because I prayed to you, and there was a consequence to this. And I'm going to go to jail, and somebody's hurt or even dead. You guys get what I'm saying? Even though the Lord's forgiven me and will forgive me for any and all of the things that I've just asked there or talked about there in that scenario, you understand that there's consequences to the sin? So don't be surprised when the consequences happen. Why am I telling you that? Well, read with me. How about this? Now the king went to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah, escorted their king, and also half the people of Israel. Are you catching this? You got to know this. When he says half the people of Israel, he's talking about 10 tribes. They're called Israel. Then the two tribes are called Judah. Their two tribes are Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin are what's make up Judah. I know that sounds funny, but this won't make any sense unless you know that. 10 other tribes make up Israel. So catch what's happening here. The loyalties are divided. Do you see that? Loyalties are divided. The king goes on to Gilgal. All the people of Judah escort the king, and also half the people of Israel. And just then, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, hey, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? Can you hear the jealousy? Can you hear the pettiness? Hey, wait a second. You don't go to my church. How come you're getting all the credit for the homeless mission and we aren't? Let's send some more people down there so maybe we'll get some credit. You think this is funny. This is what happens in the American church, folks. It's kind of sickening. A lot of things to talk about here. Listen. What has the Lord just called us or you or your family to do? What has the Lord called you to do? Then focus on what the Lord has called you to do. You know what success is in the church? Listen to me. The Bible says it, faithfulness. Success is doing what God's called you to do. And so God may have called Kelly to do something different than Tim. You know, like, you ever had that person that maybe the Lord raises up a ministry in, and then they get mad when you don't come to their stuff? You ever met somebody like that? Well, what if the Lord hasn't called me to your stuff? Right? Petty jealousy stuff. Look what's happening here from the family of God, the people of Israel and the people of Judah, who are all brothers but of different tribes. They're getting mad at each other because some of them got to escort the king across the river. You getting it? It's petty. We're not to be petty. The Bible says there's no jealousy among us. There's no competition among us. Why is there no competition? Because we're rooting for the other. When you see somebody in the Christian life do great over in their job, thank the Lord. When you see somebody's kid serving and doing wonderful. In America, you know what we do? My kid's doing this too. How about we root for the kid? Because God bless them. They're doing great or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And so there's not to be any of that. We're to love. Listen to this. The Bible tells us in Romans, write it down. Love without hypocrisy. Love without a mask on. Don't think you're happy for somebody else. Oh, I'm so happy for Gertrude's kid. And then you go home with your wife and say, man, I hate Gertrude's kid. I can't believe that. Our kids are better than Gertrude's kids. There's no room for that in the Christian life. Because we're thinking for them, right? We're thinking about them. And we love them. Well, here, all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. Verse 42, why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gifts? And listen to this. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king, therefore we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. You know what, folks? I'm going to read you this scripture. How about we do this here in this church, in this little fellowship? How about if we just did this? You ready? Everybody, are you agreeing to commit to about what I'm about ready to read you? Are you agreeing? Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Here it comes. Ready? But be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient. I'm not kidding you about this. I don't really say this a lot. But the other day I was coming back from San Antonio, and the Lord put on my heart something. Tact. T-A-C-T. Tact. And you know me, I like words and stuff, so I'm thinking, Lord, why are you reminding me about tact? Because, see, listen, there's a way to talk to people. We all could learn it. It's the ability that I believe God gives you to tell people very difficult things and do it in love. And even be gentle about it. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, be gentle. Come on now. You don't have to knock somebody out of the water. Be gentle. Lord, give us the ability to be gentle to all. How about this? Jesus knew their thoughts, Matthew 12:25. You could write that down. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Boy, could the people of Israel learn and know this at this time, because here in about 65 years, it's going to fracture the whole kingdom. These petty little jealousy disputes are going to wedge their ways into the hearts of the tribes. And before you know it, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam come in 903 BC, listen to this, whew, ripped apart. And it can do it to a family. It can do it to a family, folks. I'm telling you, out of 20 depositions I do, I don't know, 7, 8, when you're deposing the witness, you'll say, okay, tell me about Brother Pete. Oh, I don't talk to Pete. Why don't you talk to Pete? Oh, you know, 20 years ago, he burned the turkey or something like that, you know. Oh, you haven't talked to Pete since 20 years over the burnt turkey? No, we'll never talk again. I'm telling you, 7 out of 8, about 20 people have grudges in their family that they keep. A house divided will not stand. How about this? Then this comes this. Chapter 20, there appeared to be a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and says, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. Somebody over here tell me, what tribe did Saul come from? Benjamin. He was a Benjaminite. And so probably there was some of that friction going on here between the Benjamites and David. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Do you see it? Listen, Absalom comes, leads all the people away. David starts to come back into the kingdom, and immediately, are you catching this? Another guy rises up and leads a rebellion. Do you get it? It tells you something as a Christian. Do you know what it tells you as a Christian? Crises. Is that a word? Somebody tell me what the plural of crisis is. Crises keep coming. You're not immune from crisis because you're a Christian. If you believe that stuff that they tell you on TV, it's wrong. Crisis keeps coming. Here's the point. And do you know, listen to this, folks, young people, young ladies, young men. Do you understand this? A crisis really doesn't build your character. You ready for this? A crisis reveals your character. A crisis doesn't build your character. It can help, but a crisis reveals your character. So you and I and we must be people who are meeting with the Lord, because he's our strength and our resource, our rock, our deliverer. He's our all and in all. That's who he is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's a God of all comfort and strength, and on and on and on we go. And unless we're meeting with the Lord on a regular basis, we're posing. We're pretending. I use this example today. The Bible calls us in Philippians 3 to know the Lord. Now listen to this. If Joe back there asked me, hey Tim, do you know Shaquille O'Neal? I'd say, of course I know Shaquille O'Neal. But if Joe asked me if I knew Jan Green, I'd say, of course I know Jan Green. And there's a different way in which I know Shaquille O'Neal, and there's a different way in which I know Jan Green. But I know them both. And do you get it? And the Bible's calling you and me to an intimate love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The problem is we're too busy with everything else. The only way we meet with someone we love is when we, listen, here's something really profound, when we meet with somebody we love. And where do you meet the Lord? You meet him in his word by the Spirit as you pray and meditate on the word, and he wows you, and he speaks to you through his word, and you derive resource and strength in your times of prayer and praise. I got to tell you, there's no substitute, and on and on and on you go, because here's the point. When you read this end of 2 Samuel, here it comes. Crisis, 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 crisis. It never stops. But in Philippians 3, the Bible says, or Philippians 1, 2, and 3. Oh, and 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say when your circumstances are terrible, rejoice. He doesn't say when your circumstances are medium, rejoice. He doesn't say when your circumstances are great, rejoice. He says always rejoice in the Lord. And you can always. It's not fake phonyism. It's not some thing that you build up in your heart. Here's what you do is you see by the word of God what God has done for us by his son through the spirit, and you get wowed. And when you do that, listen, and as you're communing back and forth, you go out into the world and a crisis comes. And guess what? Guess what? People are looking and they see this person being godly in a crisis, and they go, what in the world? How could that person be godly in a crisis? And then the next crisis comes, and guess what? The person's godly in a crisis. And then the next crisis comes, and the person's godly in a crisis. Then a great thing happens, and the Lord, and the person's giving praise unto the Lord for that great thing. And here you go. On and on, you can praise him in the storm. We sang about it a little bit today. And people start saying, my goodness, what's going on with that person? And then, guess what you say? It's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives in my life. Amen is right. And so here, all I'm trying to show you is that crisis doesn't so much build your character, but a crisis reveals your character, and it keeps coming to the man of God. This person, David, is called a man after God's own heart, people. Most of you are saying, well, if David, here's what you're saying right now. Well, if David's a man after God's own heart, why are these bad things happening to him? I got an answer for that. It's almost so easy. Because we live in a fallen world with fallen people, and bad things happen sometimes. And so the Lord is there for us. And so here we go. Listen to this. Keep coming with me. So every man of Israel, number two, deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to the king. And David came to the house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he'd left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion. If you'll recall, Absalom had his way with these concubines. So what he's doing here, quite frankly, I don't know. But he did this, did not go into them, and they were shut up to the day of their death. Not shut up like shut up, but put in the house and taken care of, living in widowhood. And the king said to Amasa, now if you haven't been here, Amasa was the general of Saul. And when, was the general of Absalom. And when Absalom got killed, David, being a great politician, said, hey, listen, Joab, my general, has been doing bad stuff. Let's get Amasa over here so we can win the loyalty of the people. So this Amasa is, listen, even though he's the head of David's army, he's hated by David's other generals. Do you get it? This is going to be important. Watch this. So the king says to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days. Listen to that and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. But listen, this is a big thing. He delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. He didn't do what the king asked. Boy, there's a sermon there. Maybe I did it, but I did it 4 days or 5 days away. But what if he asked him for 3 days? I always give this example. Man, when my kids put out the trash, I know this sounds weird, but when my kids put out the trash, that just feels so good. You know why? I don't want to do it. I get tired of doing it. I forgot about it last night. I had to run outside at 5 a.m. this morning and put the trash out. I heard the thing coming up the street. I got up. I put on my, I'm flying out the door with no shoes on. I made it, by the way. Of course, I made it, by the way. But if my kids put the trash out on Wednesday night and they're being good and dutiful on Wednesday night, guess what? They weren't really faithful because the trash guy comes on Wednesday morning. And here he wasn't doing what David asked him to do. He did it 3 days. I want you there, but he didn't. So David said to Abishai, who is the brother of Joab. Listen to this. Just hang on. He appoints Abishai, the brother of Joab, who used to be the general of the army for David, who, by the way, they're both nephews of David. He says, now listen, Abishai, since Amasa didn't do it. I want you to go, and Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. So take your Lord's servants, pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape. So Joab's men with the Cherethites, the Pelethites, those are the bodyguards of David, and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba. And when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, listen to this, Amasa came before them. He finds Amasa. Amasa's like, what are you guys doing? Well, you were too late, so David sent us out. That's what's happening right here. So Joab was dressed in battle armor on its belt with a sword fastened to its sheath and his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? Look, he's buttering him up. Can you hardly believe this is in the Bible? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand. It was a common way of friends. And kissing in you know, this part of the world is very common. Listen, he takes it, and guess what he does? He takes the beard, and he goes like this. Boom! And he kills him with the sword, right in the gut. Why? Because Joab was mad. Joab had let this lodge in his heart, this jealousy. Amasa got picked to be the general. Boom! Right up in the gut. He didn't notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out. I mean, the guts came out, and he didn't strike him again, and thus he died. And Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued this guy, Sheba, who had raised up himself against David. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway, and when the men saw that all the people stood still, see, they can't determine their loyalty. They're like, oh my gosh, he's dead, but they won. Do you get what's happening? Oh my gosh, he's dead, but they won. Who should we go with? The people of Israel are like confused. So some guy takes the body of Amasa and he puts it over on the side of the road and he covers him up. And then so the people are like, I guess he lost. We better follow Joab. That's what's happened right here. That's the whole story. Okay, so they do. They follow Joab. They follow Joab. And so when he was, verse 13, removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue this Sheba guy. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth-Makah and all the Barites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. And then they came and besieged him in this city of Abel. And they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. They're sieging. It's like a boa constrictor. They're sieging the city. They're strangling it. That's what this is telling you. Then a wise woman, by the way, ladies, this is the third time in David's life that a wise woman has bailed him out. Seriously, Abigail bailed him out when David was going to go kill Abigail's husband, 1 Samuel. There was a woman of Tekoa who was really wild, that's in 2 Samuel 14. And here's this wise woman stops David from doing something really dastardly, murder. He stops him from murder. All right, you guys hang in. I'm telling you, I'm getting you to a great point. You ready? Then a wise woman cried out, here, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you. And when he'd come near, the woman said, are you Joab? And he said, yeah, I'm him. Then she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I'm listening. So she spoke, and they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes. I'm among the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, hey, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba by name, has raised his hands against the king. Deliver him only, and I'm going to depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown out to you over the wall. Remember, we're in the era of law, not grace, folks. We're in the era of a kingdom called Israel, not the church, folks. So she says this. The woman says to Joab, watch. And then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, threw it out to Joab, and then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. And now Joab, I just want you to see this, was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and Pelethites. That's the bodyguards. Adoram was in charge of the revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ehulad, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And how about this? Listen to this. David had a chaplain. Ira, the Jairite, was a chief minister. Most people believe that minister is not a political appointment, but a spiritual appointment, a minister. Now, hang on. So David avenges these Gibeonites. Listen to this. Here comes another crisis. They're one right after the other. Crisis. Crisis. Hard thing. Difficult thing. A famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. David, listen to this. It's the first time you hear of it in about 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 chapters. David finally inquires of the Lord. Don't you wonder to yourself, folks, there was a famine for 3 years. Why did he wait for 3 years to pray? Oh, wait a minute. I forget to pray. I'm always trying to think things through, make them right, do it the right way. Why don't I just, at the beginning of the famine, pray? Okay. And the Lord answered. Ha! Ah, how about that? He prayed and the Lord answered. It's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. This story of him killing the Gibeonites, guess where it is in the Bible? Don't guess, because you'll be embarrassed. It's not in the Bible. Most people believe and have some theories about what happened, but they never talk about it prior, because he killed the Gibeonites. But see, in Joshua 9, Israel made a pact with the Gibeonites that they wouldn't harm them. And here, Saul makes a bloodthirsty killing against these Gibeonites. So the king calls the Gibeonites, speaks to them. Listen to this. By the way, Saul's great-grandfather was a Gibeonite, so he's killing his own people, or he killed his own people. He killed his relatives, okay? So listen to this. In 1 Chronicles 8 and 9, you can see that they were relatives. But anyway, this is what happens. Basically, I'm not going to read you this all. David goes to the Gibeonites and says, "What shall I do for you?" And they say, "Well, we want, listen, man. You got to pay us back for this. You slaughtered us for no reason. You got to pay us back. And we don't have silver or gold or anything like that, but you got to pay us back." And David says, "Well, what can I do?" And they said, "We want to kill the people who killed us. But instead, how about just let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we'll hang them before the Lord in the Gibeah of his Saul." And guess what happens? David does it. Pretty wild. Old Testament retribution. Old Testament retribution. Do I have an answer to this? Does God? No, but God doesn't do this now in the area of mercy and grace. But here, listen to this. Here these people are, and they're just living in this era of law and no mercy and eye for an eye in the sense of legal retribution. And it happens, and they do it. Go down to verse 11. "And David was told that this daughter who lost 2 of her sons, the concubine of Saul, she had covered up the bodies so they wouldn't be rotted or eaten or anything like that. And they took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead and had stole them from the street of Bethshan," you'll go there in Israel, "where the Philistines had hung them up. So he brought up the bones of Saul and he buried all of these folks together. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land." Go to verse 15. Here's what I wanted to get at. Here, wake up, guys. Wake up right here. Here it comes. Anybody here know the story of David and Goliath? Oh, only one person. That's weird. Oh, okay, everybody. Okay, good. David and Goliath. We love that story. Who doesn't like that story? I love that story. All right, well, maybe it's me. "When the Philistines were at war," verse 15, here it comes. I've tried to drive you right to here for the end of the evening. "When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David." Right? David grew faint. He's training up some people. "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then the maiden of David swore to him, saying, 'You shall go out no more with us to the battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel.'" That's the king. The king is the lamp of Israel, okay? "Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob." What were the Philistines like? Look at me. Were they this or were they this? They were this. These are big boys. "And the Philistines are out here, and it comes another battle, at Gob, then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, killed Saph. This is funny. Or not funny, but what names? Who is one of the sons of the giant. Giant. Again, there was, listen, third time, war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of Jerogorm, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Brother of Goliath. Did you know Goliath had a brother? And he's in the Bible? Well, there he is. And the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. I got a point. Trust me. Yet again, there was a war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. There's medical proof for all of this. You can go out on the internet and look. No, don't do that. Then 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the... Listen to this. You want to circle this. These four were born to the giants in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of the servants. Listen to this. What are spirit-filled, God-fearing people who are born again supposed to be doing? Listen to this. Helping others kill giants. I want you to just let that lay there for a minute. See, there's a lot of giants in the world. You know what? I have a study up here. Here's what a Pew Research... What Pew Research says that kids, the giants in a kid's life is. You want to hear what a giant in a teen's life is? Here it comes. Major problem. 70% of all kids say anxiety and depression. Giant. 55% of kids, teens, say bullying. Major problem. 51% of kids say drug addiction, giant. Alcohol, giant. Teen pregnancy, 34% say that. Gangs, giants. You ever not wanted to go to school? You know how awful a feeling that is. I'm not talking about when you're sick or, you know, you just need a day off. You ever had somebody bothering you at school you didn't want to go? Giant. Giant. You ever been petrified in a certain circumstance? Maybe you had to talk in public. Maybe you had to, I don't know. Maybe your mom or dad were calling you to walk down to the store and apologize to the store clerk because you took some soap or something. I don't know. Not that that ever happened in my life, but, you know, maybe it did. But anyway, right? You ever had a giant in your life? Well, you do. We have giants everywhere. See, but here's what we are to be in the Christian church. Listen to this. Listen to this. The Bible says that we're to be disciple makers. The greatest and biggest giant in all of the world is the spiritual blindness that people have from seeing the simple gospel and responding to it. There must be a move of the Spirit. And you folks and we are filled with the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We can fight giants through prayer and worship. We can. The Bible says these are weapons of warfare, right? Guess what else is a weapon of warfare, folks? Thanksgiving. Gratitude. We're called to share the gospel with people. The Lord brings them to life, new life. And then, listen to this. We aren't called to just stick them in the, you know, put them as a notch in your belt and put them in the back of the pew. We're called to disciple them. And discipling means bring them along in your life, which means it takes time and sacrifice. And I just got news for you. One person can't disciple hundreds of people. It takes one person to disciple a few people who then go and disciple a few people who then go, you see it? And the Bible says we're to do that. Oh, by the way, when you bring people along, do you know that the Bible says this? Paul told us to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, killing giants. In Philippians 3, it says, brethren, join in following my example. Paul says, there's nothing wrong with you being an example for others. But here's the problem. Most Christians are leading a defeated life. They see giants and they run. David said, what? I'm the littlest? No one pays attention to me? I got big brothers and these scaredy cats won't go out and kill that guy. And they're like, you looked at that guy? And he says, yes, but I have the Lord on my side. Hold on. So the Bible says that we're to be people who, in essence, listen, stand up with boldness and courage against the giants. And then I want you to see this. We're to teach others and show them the example that they can too in the Lord. How about this? Some of the things that I just mentioned for kids, I'm just going to run this through. What if we did this with these folks here? Or how about, what if these folks did it for us? How about this? How about if we loved one another? How about if we, listen to this, spurred one another on toward love and good deeds? Guess where I'm getting these, folks? Right out of the scriptures. How about if we lived at peace with one another? How about if we were kind to one another? How about if we bore, listen to this one. How about if we bore one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ? How about if we didn't slander one another? How about if we confessed our sins one to another? How about if we were accountable or patient or interested or committed or submitted or forgiven with one another? All of these. How about if we just cared for one another? Do you see? Here's what I'm trying to say. If we did this as people who are to be disciplers, as we bring them along and show them our example, listen to this. We look out at the giants in our life, this thing that we fear more than anything. We say, oh my goodness, the Lord's with me. And how about if we train the kids in our own house to say, the Lord's with me? But then how about if we bring people, other people along, friends, colleagues, and bring them into our life and say, the Lord is with me. How about this? I got this question today. I don't know who I got it from, I don't know who I got it from. What happens if we were doing dating and relationships God's way today with the youth today? Dating and relationships God's way. I got this question. What happens if I don't see a good dad modeled in my life? What if I don't see that? How could I be a good dad or a good husband? How could I do that? You know what I said? Here's what I said. I said, well, of course, your Father in heaven, glean from him, take from him, receive from him. But then, listen to this, find somebody in your church who's a good dad and ask them to mentor you. Here's the other thing I said. Find somebody who's a good dad. I really believe this. This is going to sound really weird to you. And ask him if you can come over for dinner with the family. Because there's where you see a good dad. But here's the problem. We're too busy for stuff like that. We're too busy for stuff like that. I don't know. I got baseball and I got, you know, I got this and I got that and I don't know. You want to come over for dinner? What? Just come with us to Burger King. That's funny. But anyway, here's what I'm saying. Let's be people who bring others along. Let's help people slay the giants in their life by the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he moves in and through you. Let's be people who are discipling others. So here's what we want, right? Don't we want this? We love all these people and we'd love to have them forever, but that's not what God's called us to. Let's build the people we can build up and then listen, have them go out and go where they're being called and impact a world that's dying and hurting and need answers. And guess what? We got the answers. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much for this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to be people who could stand up to the giants in this world with boldness and courage, but only because you give it and only because you do our battles. And Lord, help us to be ones who would give examples to others like David. Four other giants here fell to the hand of the servants. Lord, help us to train and be wise and loving to these kids and others in here in the fellowship so that we could be ones slaying giants in the world. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Now, before you go, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know you're going to heaven, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, here's what I want you to do. If I asked you, are you going to heaven? And you went, I want you to come up here and talk to me for a minute. There's three people here who've asked for prayer. They're going to come up. One, two, and I forget the third. Don't yell at me. I just can't remember. There's three people. We're going to pray over here for our new friend here. We're going to pray for a friend when Linda comes up, and one other person. If anybody else doesn't know the Lord, doesn't know where they're going to spend eternity, come up. If you need prayer in any other way, come up. But otherwise, God bless you guys. And thank you all for serving today. What a blessing it was to eat. God bless you.